Now, first of all, before I begin, a quick correction. Apparently, Kara's prayer meeting is at 6:30. So if you show up at 7 and you're half an hour late, don't blame me. I've now done my duty. Our scripture reading tonight was in Luke chapter 9, but we'll also be working out of the book of Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. Now, I've been called many things in my life. Some of them nice, some of them not so nice. But I remember, and I think I've only been called this once that I recall, we had a family from church over. I think there was some sort of event going on at our house. There's a family from church over, and one of the oldest son in that family, a kid I didn't get along with all that great, used a word with reference to me that I had never heard before, that I don't believe has been directed to me since, but it stuck with me as an interesting word. He called me a cake eater. A cake eater. And the concept, of course, the meaning of this term is a child of privilege. Somebody who is privileged. Now, we all perhaps have understood that these days the concept of privilege is something that's a hot topic. There's all four sorts of forms of privilege that people talk about: white privilege, male privilege, cisgender privilege. Boy, you go down the list, there's a lot of forms of privilege. And we understand as Christians that that's something that we ought to embrace. Each one of us understands that as Christians, we are privileged. We are the recipients of things that we did not earn and that we do not deserve. So, in the very realest sense, we are privileged. However, there are different levels. And who we're going to talk about tonight are two people, I think it would be safe to say, had differing levels, perhaps, in a worldly sense, of privilege. We're going to talk about Samson. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ. Samson has often been called an Old Testament Christ. And there's some parallels that we're going to explore tonight. But what I want to bring out tonight, what I want to really delve into tonight, is what came along with that privilege. Because really, the concept of being privileged isn't so much of an epithet. And yet, sometimes when the term is used against somebody, it feels a little bit like an epithet because it carries with it certain ideas, certain unspoken ideas that come along with that concept, one of which is entitlement, one of which is pride, one of which is a belief that one deserves what one has received, and that one deserves to use what one has received for their own benefit. And when we see this tonight, when we look at Samson and Jesus Christ, I think we'll see, with all the differences between them, I want us to really explore and really understand the differences in this sense of entitlement, this sense of what is deserved, this sense, in fact, that is the opposite of meekness. Before we get into that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this night tonight. Lord, I thank you for bringing each one of us here. Lord, I thank you as we remember Palm Sunday and we remember the hosannas, as we remember the people lauding you as king. Lord, we remember that that is no less than you deserve. And yet, Lord, we remember that in meekness you came down and you led a life of humility. Lord, you led a life in which you did not use your spirit, your power on your own behalf, but on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for that tonight. Lord, we pray that you would give us strength to follow your example. In your name, amen. Now, the parallels between Samson and Jesus, just very briefly, are fairly straightforward in this sense. Both of them were very richly blessed with great power. Great power that came from the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, of course, was God. He was filled with the Spirit. And yet we see in his own life the dove descending on him as a public picture of the Spirit of God's power in his life. We see with Samson as well, as tied up with his hair and the Nazarite vow that it symbolized, great strength, great power from the Spirit of God. That was much greater than simply physical strength. We know that that was the case because physical strength doesn't usually relate to hair length. There, it's clear that this physical strength was not something that just came from sinews and thews of his body, from great bulging muscles, but came from the Spirit of God. And both of them were, before they were born on this earth, were tasked with a great mission to save people. Samson was given this mission before he was born. His parents were told what to do, and from what I can tell, they did it. They brought up Samson with the knowledge of his mission, just as Jesus was brought up, as Jesus already knew. So in that sense, there's a similarity. There's another similarity, which is that they had another great privilege, a privilege that I have been blessed to receive as well. Both Jesus and Samson had Christian, or rather believing, parents. They had parents who were followers of the Lord God and who wanted their children to fulfill the mission that God had for them, and who did what they could to ensure that result. Now, of course, we know that there are people who are a bit idolatrous towards Mary. Mary was somebody who was a sinner just like us. Samson's parents were sinners just like us. They made mistakes that we can even see in the life of Samson. And yet, we can clearly see from the stories of both with Samson's parents and with Mary and with Joseph, that these were people, Samson and Jesus, were blessed with parents who were followers of God. And then they were blessed with the power to carry out their mission. Now, it's my belief that there's never been anyone as physically powerful as Samson. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ, in him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're talking about power, that's power. And so both of them were given, had great privilege, in a sense. In a very real sense, each of them were given much. Now Jesus Christ's gifts were not in the physical realm, for the most part. We read in the next verse, a couple of verses after the passage we just read, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus Christ was not blessed with riches, was not blessed with physical strength or political power, was not blessed with any of these things. He chose not to be. He chose to be humble. He chose to have a humble birth in a stable. He chose to have a life in Nazareth. He chose these things. Samson, on the other hand, had access to many things that we, perhaps, if we are thinking in a fleshly or worldly sense, would have cause to envy. We would have cause to think were pretty great privileges to have. Specifically, Samson had access to so much strength and so much power that a variety of things came with it if he chose to use it on himself. For example, one benefit that he had from this strength and this power, something that he exercised, was that he appeared to be a man with very little fear, right? This is a man who, whenever he was in a situation seemed to think nothing of it. He knew the power of God that was protecting him, the power of God that was giving him the ability to do great exploits. And in fact, eventually he took it for granted. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is when it's described that Samson did not realize that he was as any other man, when he did not realize that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Now, the thing I want to hone in on tonight, though, is the attitude of these two men. Now, the attitude of these two men was quite simply what they did with their privileges and gifts. Now, Samson, if you read throughout all the scripture related to Samson, I would say that I think you find no instance in which Samson did not, in which Samson used the power of God for any other purpose than himself. Even at the end, when he slew more Philistines in his death than in his life, even when he turned to God and called out to him and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God," he states his reason for killing all of those Philistines. For in his death, saving Israel for some time, "O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." We see other exploits of Samson. We remember him taking the gates of a city with the posts on his back. What was he doing that for? Was he doing it so some army of Israelites could come in, rescue some city from the Philistines, drive them out of the land? No, he had been with a woman, and he just wanted to leave. He knew there was Philistines around. He used it on himself. In fact, almost universally throughout Samson's tenure, I would say perhaps even universally of what we read in the Old Testament, he used it on himself. He used his strength for vengeance, to obtain the favors of women, for his own pride, for things of this nature. Now, what does that attitude manifest itself in? I've just used the term vengeance. Because when Samson used the power of God, look at how many times it was for the purpose of revenge. How many times it was for the purpose of returning on the head of the Philistines some injustice that he felt had been done to him. Some way in which he had been oppressed. Some way in which he had been slighted. The Philistines as a nation, individual people who had found out his riddle, people who had done him very real wrong by taking his wife and murdering her, giving her away to other people. These things that had been done to him, he was thirsty for revenge. And it's interesting to note, in fact, that the Old Testament actually says that God allowed some of these things to happen to him because he sought an occasion against the Philistines. That in fact, God allowed Samson to marry somebody that it was a sin to marry. He ought not to have been marrying outside of the nation of Israel. But God allowed it to happen because that was the way that Samson's wrath was directed against the Philistines. He knew not, it says in verse 4 of Judges 14, "But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." So we see a spirit of vengeance in Samson. In fact, again, you trace throughout his life, you trace throughout his exploits, they're related in almost universally to some form of vengeance, some form of rebuke, some form of return against people who had done him wrong. And that's why it's so interesting to read these two passages. Specifically, the passages, the two stories that are in verses 49 and 50 of Luke 9 and 51 through 56 of verse 9. Because they demonstrate a spirit of Jesus Christ that is not only at odds with Samson. Very clear odds with Samson. But I say, at times at odds with my attitude, I would say perhaps at odds with all of our attitudes at various times. And it's the spirit, and if I could sum it up in one word, of meekness. Meekness that certainly did not characterize Samson at any time. A meekness that I would say did not characterize various other people throughout the Old Testament, like Solomon. People who received great gifts and were corrupted by them, but did characterize other people, such as Moses, a man of great meekness, who also was given great gifts, but understood their source and understood their purpose. Let's read these passages together. Verse 49, John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Now we could perhaps, there might be some ecumenical people who might try to spin this, take this out of context, and try to make this a broader point that, well, you know, this is about the brotherhood of believers with anyone who wants right or wants good. I think that's stretching of this passage. However, this is the same spirit that we see in Paul when people who followed Paul said, well, other people are following Paul, other people are following Apollos, other people are following Christ. People are following Cephas. People are following all these letters or these leaders. Guess what? The spirit of Jesus Christ was in the spirit of Paul when he said, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Did Jesus Christ have the power? Did Jesus Christ have the ability to say, "That's right. Everybody needs to be under my banner. If you're going to be doing any work of God on this earth, I am God. I am God. I am sent from God. Follow me." But no, Jesus Christ demonstrates meekness by saying, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Then the next verse, and this is interesting to me. This is the verse, this is the story especially that was juxtaposed so firmly in my mind against the Old Testament story about Samson. "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." Now again, think about Jesus Christ's rights here. Jesus Christ's privilege here. His ability as the ruler and creator of the universe. He had every right to say, listen, not only did I create this earth, not only did I create everybody in that village, but listen, I am come to save them in particular. And I have been a friend of the Samaritan people. I have done things that other Jews would not even think to do. I have done all of these things. I deserve to be welcomed. And did Jesus Christ deserve to be welcomed into that village? Absolutely. There's no question. He deserved to be welcomed into that village. He deserved to be crowned. When we think about Palm Sunday, did Jesus Christ deserve that entrance of hosannas, of palm fronds, that and much more? He deserved that when he was going into the Samaritan village. He deserved this when going into Jerusalem. He deserved that when he set foot or his donkey set foot into any place that they went. He deserved that and more. And yet, what is his reaction? His reaction is not simply, well, you know, I'll let them go this time. They're getting off lucky. I don't feel in the mood to call down fire from heaven. But in fact, he rebukes the disciples who, feeling that they're standing up for him, feeling that they are really going to show Jesus how much they're on his side, they're going to take up offense for him and say, this village needs to get wiped off the map for not accepting you. What is his reaction? What is his, how does he deal with this situation? He turns and rebukes James and John, these sons of thunder. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they simply go to another village. Now, we set that in contrast to what I've been talking about with Samson. The smallest slight or the greatest slight with Samson were met in a similar fashion, with violence and destruction of some kind. If you meddled with him, if you messed with him, if you were lucky, all he was going to do is burn up all your fields and livelihoods, leaving you on the brink of starvation. If you were lucky, that's all he was going to do. It's possible that he was going to go kill a bunch of your friends and give you their clothes stained in blood. And frankly, that's probably not as bad as he could do either. Otherwise, he might cast around for some skeleton or skull and just lay waste to all of you. That's how Samson reacted. Because what was Samson's spirit? The spirit of God that gave him power, that gave him physical strength, the ability to do to the Philistines what he was able to do, was not a spirit of God that he was open to listening to. It was not a spirit of God that he was guided by. I would say, in fact, it was not a spirit of God that he was filled with on a daily basis. We see that in his behavior. We see that in the choices that he makes or made. We see that in the sins that he committed on a regular basis. We see that in his words. We, on the other hand, like Jesus Christ, if we are saved, are of the Spirit of God, and we are called to be filled with the Spirit of God. And what is this Spirit of God? Well, the Spirit of God is one that has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This is a Spirit of God that, though given the ability to do things in defense of our own pride, in defense of our own honor, in defense of our own system or belief about being wronged, foregoes that. Somebody who uses the blessings that we have been given for the benefit of others, not for the benefit of ourselves. Coming up on Good Friday, coming up on the day when Jesus Christ was put to death, that's the best, perhaps, manifestation of it. We're all familiar with it. Jesus Christ, who could have called 10,000 angels to take him from the cross, heal him immediately, and lay waste to all the people who are not only putting him to death in the most painful fashion, who are not only attempting to humiliate him with words, with scorn, with gestures, in an attempt to bring great sorrow to him and his followers, who are not only doing whatever they could to destroy his life. He not only did not call those 10,000 angels to put them to death, he did not only leave that power unused, but in fact, the power that he had, the Spirit of God that was upon him, all of the power that he had, the perfection that he had, was used while he was being abused to save the people who were abusing him. And all the people who would come thereafter, whose sins, your sin, my sin, were the sins that put him on the cross, the sins that his blood was shed to pay for. That in fact, though greatly and richly filled with the power of God, that power was not employed on his own behalf, as Samson did, was not employed for his own lusts, for his own pride, for his own beliefs in what would be comfortable or enjoyable in his own life. but were used for others. Now, we read in the very next chapter of Luke a little reminder of what we're dealing with here. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. We know that to whom much is given, much shall be required. That's a concept, a biblical concept. Jesus Christ himself said that. And in fact, we are called to love God. We are called to love others. And we know that love seeketh not her own. We read that in 1 Corinthians. And so what's the application when we look at this comparison? Jesus Christ in the New Testament and Samson in the Old Testament. Well, I believe that each one of us ought to see ourselves reflected in each. Because each one of us have been given great gifts. Now, with Samson, I see, unfortunately, the temptation of many children who were born into churches. People who are given great gifts and have never fully understood the benefit of them, the blessing of them, and the necessity of using them for God. We see that Samson's blessings are not from himself. They're not from his own seeking of the Lord. They're not from his own seeking the power of God. The only time we see him turning to God are in times where he's saying, okay, God, help me get some vengeance. We don't see him seeking out the Lord on his own behalf. And I see that in many times as a temptation of children growing up in the church, receiving great blessing from their godly heritage. My father firmly believed that he was blessed both spiritually and blessed physically in terms of gifts because of the great blessing that he received from his parents walking with the Lord. He would say that quite often, that he believed that many of the blessings in his life were the result of his parents and their trust in and following of God. I stand up here to say that I believe that the same thing is true of me, that the blessings I've received are in part due to the sacrifices of my parents. Not simply my parents, but others in the faith who came before. I've received a goodly heritage. I've received from a young age an understanding, like Samson and like Jesus, an understanding of the mission that is before me and of the great power that I have access to. Great power to do the work of God who has sent me. That's true for each one of us. Now, some of you might say, well, hold on a second, James. My family didn't raise me up in the nurture and admonition of the truth. I didn't have that same sort of upbringing. I didn't have some of those same privileges. And to you I say, well, that may be true. That may be true, and I am very aware, I think as all children who are raised in godly homes should be, of the great blessing that was and the great privilege that is and the great responsibility that it places on me. But even if you are not raised in a situation like that, in a home like that, in an upbringing like that, you are still greatly blessed and greatly privileged because you have access to the Word of God. You have access to the Spirit of God. You have access in this country to the ability to freely seek out and freely obtain so many different talks, speeches, about sermons about the Word of God, so many fellow Christians that you can speak to and share with about the Word of God. Each one of us is greatly privileged, is greatly blessed, is greatly the recipient of great blessing. And therefore, if each one of us is going to have in us somewhat of Samson and somewhat of Jesus Christ, each one of us has some similarity of privilege. Each one of us has access to the same Spirit of God. Each one of us is called to a similar mission to save. Then what lesson ought we to learn? Well, I put it to you that there are two lessons here. The first is that if we have been given great power, then there is great responsibility that comes with it. These cities that heard from Jesus Christ directly, the Word of God, who saw great wonders in them, saw great works in them, those cities had great responsibility because of the privileges they had obtained. They had received much, and much was expected of them. And when they were unrepentant, great was the destruction on them. Even though perhaps they would say, Tyre and Sidon, Sodom and Gomorrah, these other cities, their sin was greater. And yet, it would be more tolerable for those cities with great sin than those who received great privileges and did not repent. But the second question is not simply one of great responsibility, a great of expectation, but also our understanding of the power of God and our use of it. Because one of the areas of privilege, I will say, in my life, is that I was raised not only in a Christian home, but by a man and woman who believed in certain Christian values, including the Christian value of hard work. Because of that, my parents were able to raise me in a situation, give me an education that allowed me to get to my current, profession. It's a blessing. That is a blessing. It's one I'm grateful for. Do you know what? If I look at that and I see my status as a lawyer, whatever money that I get as a lawyer, whatever time that I have as a lawyer, whatever abilities I have as a lawyer, and I look at those as things that can benefit me, then I am going to end up at some level as a Samson. I'm going to end up at some level as a Samson because that was where Samson's heart was. How can these gifts that I have been given benefit me? And what was Jesus Christ's heart? How can my gifts, how can what I have been given benefit others? In fact, Jesus Christ, even when given the ability and the perfect right to command to forbid people who were casting out devils not following with him. Even when he had the perfect right to say, to destroy a village for refusing to gather them in. As in the Old Testament, various countries received the wrath of God for not allowing the Israelites in. Jesus Christ had every right, and yet Jesus Christ forwent that right. He did not stand on that right. Instead, he was meek. He used instead his gifts to save rather than to destroy. If we, in evaluating in our own lives, our own benefits, in the term of the day, checking our privilege, look at our lives and see all the ways in which God has given us great power. We have looked in the way in which perhaps God has given us monetary power, God has given us blessing in money. We know that it's not a sin to have that money. If we have gotten it through following God's principles, then that's a blessing from God. If we have given that, what are we using it for? Perhaps we have the blessing of health. We know that's a blessing from God. The healthy bodies who are able to physically be able. What are we using that for? Perhaps for younger people in the church, the gift of time. Lots of time to be able to do things, to follow their own interests, to learn, to grow. What are you using that privilege? What are you using that blessing for? To what end are you putting it? To what mission are you seeking to accomplish with that privilege, with that blessing? I think it's important. I think it would be a beneficial exercise for each one of us to take some time at some point this week and simply consider the blessings that God has given us. What blessings particular has God given us? Because do you know what the temptation is? To focus on all of the things that we haven't been given, of course. To focus on all the privileges that other people have. All of the things that we believe by right we are entitled to, that others have and we do not. To become covetous and envious. But do you know what? After doing that searching list, that going through and seeing that the Lord has done great things for us, there's a second level to that. And that second level is examining. God has given me great power. Am I using it to carry away the gates of a city? God has given me great fighting ability, perhaps spiritually. Am I using that in the same way that Samson used for his own benefit? There's so many examples of this. Each one of us has different spiritual gifts. But I'll simply use one of my own. God has given me the benefit of a mind that is somewhat analytical, that loves to argue. Now here's the question. Am I using that to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Attempting to use any powers of convincement that I have been blessed with to bring them to being placed, the question placed before them as to Jesus Christ and his lordship? Am I seeking to do that? Or am I spending my powers of argumentation arguing about who should be the starting five for the Minnesota Twins, the starting rotation? Am I using it to argue about who is better at tennis, me or somebody else? Am I using it to argue about some meaningless disputation that is not edifying? Well, if I take a searching analysis of my life and say, oh, this is a blessing, this is an element of empowering that God has given to me, and yet I'm using it on myself, well, as I've preached on before, that's an area in which the strength, the blessing that God has given me, has become a weakness in my life. Because it were better for Samson that he had never been blessed with the power of God than that he were blessed with it and he used it on himself. Now, God still worked powerfully through Samson, and he's still mentioned in Hebrews as a hero of faith. He did, at the end, do things for Israel. He did, his destruction of the Philistines did help the Israelites against the Philistines. And yet, when we think of him at the end of his life, enchained, humiliated, blind, a slave, it's difficult to see that as a man who is benefiting, who is glorying in the blessings that he has been given. And that is the path, the only path that is open to us when we use our gifts on our own behalf. Because what does our flesh want? Our flesh wants to use whatever gifts that we have on our own behalf. If we have money, our flesh wants to use it on indiscriminately on satisfying our own desires. If we have physical attractiveness, that's what our flesh wants to use it on. I don't have to spell it out. If we have lots of time, our flesh wants us to use it on our own interests, on our own passions, on our own pursuits. Our flesh wants us and directs us to use these things. In fact, as I said before, to seek our own. And we are faced with that choice. We are faced with the choice of whether to be Samson's or whether to be Jesus Christ, to be followers of Jesus Christ, to be Christians, to be people who follow Jesus Christ. And you know what? Like I said before, I believe that these two passages are ways that we can test. What, when we are confronted with an opportunity, as Jesus was confronted with an opportunity to stand up for our own rights, to use the power and position that God has placed us in, to defend ourselves, to make ourselves feel better, what do we do with that? If we are placed in the situation like Samson, where we have the ability to use any specific gift of God on our own lusts, on our own desires, what do we do? Because what we do is an indication of where our heart is. It's an indication of what we desire and what we love. And so, like I said, I encourage you, I didn't have time to do this while I was preparing for the sermon, but I intend to do this week. Take some time. Examine yourselves, as I will examine myself. Examine the blessings that you have been given. Be grateful to God for them. Be thankful to Him for them. And then examine where they are being used and to what purpose. Are they being used for ourselves? If we have the power to destroy men as well as to save them, are we using them to destroy or to save? Are we using them as Samson did, or are we using them as Jesus Christ did? Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the power that you've given each one of us access to. Lord, we see what your Spirit can accomplish. Moving mountains is the least of it, Lord. And each one of us has seen your Spirit work mightily in our lives at various points. I thank you for the ways in which you have done that. Lord, I thank you for the blessings that you've given to my life and given to our lives as a church, collectively. Lord, I pray that those gifts, those blessings would always be used for your benefit, that we would seek not our own, that we would seek not to our own benefit, but that we would seek your benefit. Lord, that we would love you with all our mind, soul, heart, and strength. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, let's proceed to communion.